open them. But saved people can do these things, wonderful things. All right, I think you found it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we study your word to see if the strength you've given us and the potential living you've given us and the direction for it. Help us to keep our trust in Jesus and to know his power evidenced in our lives, that a world can see something of Jesus when they look at us. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, verse number 16. We've seen five things so far in the chapter. In verse 1, we're told to seek. Seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. The third one, long about, I think, verse 5, mortify certain things, kill them. Then in verse 8, put off certain things. In fact, we're twice told, put off some things, just lay them aside, get them out of your life. Then we saw three times we were told to put on the new man, put on this, put on that charity, put on all these things. These are choices. See, a lost person's will's pretty bound. They can't put things off and they can't put things on. They can't do a lot of things they think they can do. Every time they try, it rises back up to bite them. But we have the power of God to be able to deal with some of these things. And these are things given for Christians so we can operate in a different realm. We're citizens of a different kingdom. Here we are in verse 16 with command number 6. Let. I like these simple words. Aren't they easy? Seek, set, mortify, put off, put on, let. Nothing complicated. It's just a straightforward instruction to God's people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Christians to be around the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorizing it, meditating on it, exposed to it, so that it can begin to be absorbed, where it begins to sink in. We use the expression, water on a duck's back. Ought to never be so with the Word of God in a Christian. It ought to be soaking and saturating our very being. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It needs to get in you, and then it needs to stay in you. There is a difference between visiting and dwelling. When I come to your house, if I stay too long, you may think I'm moving in. But don't worry, I have a dwelling to go dwell at, and I'll be gone. But it's one thing to visit a place and leave. It's another when that's your dwelling, your normal, natural place. The Word of Christ ought to be normally, naturally, at home in us, helping us, rather than just a passing thing. We used to use an expression went something like this. See if I can explain it for Marlo. You take a finger and you point at your one ear, then you put the finger in the other ear and point on out. In one ear, out the other. That's not dwelling. This is the Word of Christ is to dwell. It's to dwell in us and dwell there richly, comfortably, accomplishing things, developing things, dwell in you richly. This is done in all wisdom. It's wise to do this. It produces wisdom. It helps you operate in wisdom, because you're operating by the Word of Christ instead of by the thoughts and philosophies of men. And once it's in there, dwelling in you richly, and it's operating with the wisdom that comes from God and the Word of God, then it can begin teaching and admonishing so that we can teach others and admonish others. Now, teaching's instructing, admonishing has to do with giving specific directions or corrections. The Word of Christ is not just for information, but instruction and direction. And we ought to be able to do that one with another. Now, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly so that we can teach and admonish others, this can be done in three particular areas. And this is the sum and substance of Christian music: in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms, there are 150 of them, and they have anywhere from 2 to 176 verses. Don't think you'd want to sing the 119th psalm complete at the beginning of a church service. The closest, I was in a conference, and during the morning, they decided to have a unison reading of the 119th psalm. And we were supposed to stand the whole time. That's when I decided I didn't believe I'd want to sing it all the way through in one singing. You could select the verses you might particularly want. Actually, it's broken down into 22 sets of 8 verses each. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each 8 start with a similar letter of the alphabet. You have, Aleph. For the first 8 verses, start with the letter Aleph, which is like an A. Then it's Beth, the Hebrew letter B, and that's what the second 8 start with, and so on. That helps you know as to where to find what you're going to sing. But there are psalms to be sung. Most are of worship. Some are of correction and instruction. Some are teaching. Some are repentance. Some are prayer. But you can use these and the singing of them to teach and admonish others. Not only are there the psalms, there are the hymns. Amazing Grace, Rock of Ages, Crown Him with Many Crowns, Holy, 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 and so on. These are hymns. They're talking primarily about the greatness of our God. Then there are songs, not just any kind of songs. A lot of religious songs are not good Christian music. They need to be spiritual songs. There are a lot of sentimental songs. There are a lot of feel-good songs. But it's the spiritual songs that we're to use. If the psalm, hymn, or spiritual song does not teach or admonish, it should raise our eyebrows about what its usefulness is among Christians. You see, we're not singing just because we like the tune. We're not singing because it makes us feel good. We are singing because we can teach and admonish one another. Now, the Bible tells us music's not neutral. And we've been over that before, and I won't go into that too much tonight, except to say the Bible tells us of some music that has to do with idolatry and with demonology. And then there's music that can stop the demons, can remove them off the situation. I've seen hymns. Well, we had it in the history of our church on a special meeting when we had Brother Bob Dooman to preach back in the days at the chapel. There was a demon-possessed man in the service. I was satisfied that was his difficulty. And so I instructed the song leader what to sing. Brother Harold, is he in here? Oh, he's counting all that money. That's good. He's here. All right. Do you remember over at the chapel that fellow with the demon troubles?
Yes.
I told the song leader, said, sing a song about the blood. And the demons acted up rather wildly. I said, sing a song about something besides the blood. And the man got back up in the pew off the floor, sat still, and tried to sing along. I said, sing another hymn about the blood. We did a lot of singing that night. Down he went again in wild contortions and all. I said, sing a song that's not about the blood. And he's back up in his pew. I said, we're taking him outside. Then you sing about the blood while we're out there. And that's what we did. Gave the man some deliverance. Brother Bob picked up on it rather soon. And It was a rather clear case. But Saul got helped by the right music. But you can have the wrong music and it produces a wrong effect. Christians need to know what is right Christian music and the nature of it. And that's a whole message in and of itself. But there are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are to be sung with grace in your hearts to the Lord. They are not sung to the people. They are not crooned and sung to themselves. They sing to the Lord. This is a spiritual exercise. And it's a result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have a great problem today of people who are professional singers, but they are not spiritual singers. I was in a conference, close to 1,000 miles from here, and there was a man well known for his singing in churches and special meetings, with a beautiful voice, and he was there, and wouldn't you know, Dr. Waite, of all people, asked him to come and sing a special. If you can imagine him adjusting the time schedule accordingly, that'll let you know. The man said, "I'm sorry, I cannot sing, for I've not had a half hour to get ready." Well, when I talked with him later, I thought he needed more than a half hour. He was thinking a half hour of musical exercises to get his voice under control. But do you know, if you don't know the spiritual character of the singer, you may not get a spiritual blessing from them. It might be pretty, but it may not bless you spiritually. You might feel good. You might go out humming it. But the teaching and admonishing through music requires the spiritual character and condition of the singer, and the matter of permitting the Word of Christ to dwell in them richly, to be there and to sing with grace in their heart, not just beautiful notes on their tongue. This is necessary if the music's to be of spiritual benefit. And I know some people, they can bless people's hearts with singing. There are some that if they sing before a message, the preaching goes easier, deeper, and accomplishes more. And I've known what it's been otherwise. One time I got up, it was the last time I ever preached in that church. It took 15 minutes to recover what had been damaged by a singer with a pretty voice. I wondered if God was ever going to. I didn't even try to preach for about 15 minutes. I just talked. But it was sad what had been done to the spiritual condition situation. There's another church, and the pastor knew better than to invite me back. It's in another country. It wouldn't have been any use. There wasn't any use preaching there. They had their drums and electric guitars and synthesizer, and they had the place rocking, and there was a spirit in there, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And there wasn't much I could accomplish except give a word for God and what the Word of God said. There wasn't any grace. There wasn't any of the Word of Christ dwelling in them, much less richly. They weren't spiritual songs. They had destroyed much of what could have been done eternally in the group that was there. Did it draw a crowd? Yes. Did it produce anything spiritual? No. Did it help his hand? They put him out a couple of years later, not because they didn't like his music, but because they'd lost confidence in him, and they went even further, as far as I know, in that direction. Real problem on Christian music today. Brother Scott Pearson was in a church, and they had an organist. This is in Britain. And that organist so dominated and destroyed any worship during the service, showed off with his playing and all on the hymns and psalms they sang, that he told the people, he said, If you keep that man, I'm not coming back. And they called him to come back. He said, who's your organist? And they told him. He said, I told you, I'm not coming back. There's no use me coming to preach while he's there playing the organ. I'm trying to give you a warning. You want to know what's right, and you better know what's wrong. God spells out some real lines. That organist was so full of pride. I was in another British church, and they'd have been better to have no instrumentalist than to have that one, because he thought that he was what the song service was about. See, it's easy to pick on England. I don't think these messages will get there. But these things happen. You see, we've forgotten that God drew some lines of what kind of music is going to teach and admonish and accomplish things spiritually, and what's just music won't do anything more than what the world does, and probably not do it as well. Then it goes to another command. We had, let the word of Christ dwell in you. This is whatsoever ye do. All right, doing. You want to do it right. You do in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When you do something, you do it with the light of the Trinity watching you. You give the glory to the Lord Jesus. And as you do this in His name, you give thanks, notice, to God and the Father by Him. The Him would be Jesus. The Father would be God the Father. So the first mention of God would refer to... Did I lose you there? Let's try this again. We have a Trinity. You give thanks by Jesus, by Him. Is the subject of the verse. You give thanks to the Father. Who's that? God the Father. And you give thanks to God. Who's that? That's God the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is involved in what a Christian's to be doing. You don't leave God behind in the church building when you leave tonight. You hear about Him so you can do things in a proper way so that Jesus gets the glory. That's what the Father and the Holy Spirit want. And you thank them that they enabled you to be able to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that not a beautiful picture? A wonderful thought. As Christians, how we can operate. Do things in the light of the triune God. Then verse 18, we have the eighth thing that we're told to do. This is directed to wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. When a woman is saved, she's enabled to be all that she ought to be. And she needs to get the help of Jesus that comes for all the other parts of her Christian life to be able to operate right towards her husband. Some people say, well, that's not me. That's fine. Now I know how to pray for you. That's like a person says, I can't deal with my anger. I can't tell the truth sometimes. Well, that's fine. I appreciate the confession. Now I know where to put you on the prayer list. Save people can do these things, are told to do these things, are enabled to do these things. It's the lost person that's helpless and hopeless and cannot accomplish these things even if they wanted to. Oh, isn't that encouraging to those of you saved? You can live above the world and can accomplish these things. Then it's husbands. Here we have number 9. Husbands, love your wives. You say, I can't love her like I ought to. Yes, you can if you're saved. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's interesting that women are told to be taught how to love their husbands. Husbands are just commanded to love their wives. The wives are not told they have to worry about bitterness, but the men are. Men often treasure up bitterness in their heart, and it comes out in rather strange outbreaks, sort of like, chicken pox. You have it, and it comes out, and the doctor looks at these little bumps and say, you're infected with chicken pox. And you finally get over that. 50 years later, or maybe 10, you go back to the doctor, and he looks at this rash, and he says, you have trouble with herpes zoster. Now, he could tell you you have the chicken virus still in you, but you'd say, oh, no, I got over the chicken pox years ago. So he gives it its technical name, herpes zoster. Yeah. And you'll just have to suffer. Probably it'll go away sometime in the next week or year or somewhere in between. And so you leave and say, I got shingles. And that's the common name. But what you have is something in the blood, but it shows up on the skin, doesn't it? And you see the results. A husband may treasure up bitterness down out of sight, but it's going to come popping up to the surface. And it may not look like what it is down there. It may come out in any one of a number of forms. And the only way to deal with it is get rid of that bitterness. You can't get rid of the chickenpox virus. It's with you the rest of your life. But men can get rid of the bitterness against their wives. Now, isn't that good? Tell you what, that's better to get rid of the bitterness than it is the chickenpox virus. Because it'll cause things that'll do more than shingles and make you itch and burn. It can cause all kinds of trouble. Be not bitter against them. You can get past the bitters. Then it's children. Here we are, number 10. Children, obey. That's a simple word. Obey your parents in how many things? Now, that's pretty strong, isn't it? In all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Even a child's known by his ways. Is to be obedient to his parents. This puts a smile on the face of God, if you would. It's well-pleasing to God. Children can please God. Adults can please God. But we each have our own realm to operate in, our own instructions. And if we're going to find those things that are above, we're going to have to walk according to the 12 commands of the chapter. Here's number 11, verse 21. Fathers, it's the two-word ones, like put off and put on. Provoke not your children to anger. Fathers, particularly, mothers are more sensitive, but fathers need to be careful about provoking their children. They're to correct their children. They're to admonish their children. They're to instruct their children. They're to nourish their children. They're to advise their children. They're to set good examples for their children. And they're not to provoke their children and make them angry. A father that does this does great damage to the child, to the future, and to his own account. For God has commanded him not to do it. You say, I can't help provoking them. Well, that's fine. We know where to put you on the prayer list then, don't we? God helps those that are saved. Even some lost people do a decent job at this. Christians ought to be able to do a fine job. And if the father said, well, I didn't know, he should have told the children ahead, I don't want to ever provoke you to anger. Now, don't misuse that. Don't try to manipulate me. But if father fails and I'm not perfect, oh, if a father could ever say that, I'm not perfect, please let me know if I'm getting to the line where it's going to provoke you. My children were allowed to quote scripture to me, especially that verse. And I don't even want to think about how many times I might have had to do it. Once should have been too many, but it was more than that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Many a child is less than they might have been because they've been greatly discouraged by a father who picked on them and provoked them. That will take the heart out of a child, and they'll not have a zeal to learn. They'll not have the courage to stand. It will beat them down. There are a few things that'll beat them down further. But this is one of them. It'll get them a long ways down. It can take the courage right out of them. Courage that they could learn. I believe that some students have been so abused by their parents, especially fathers, emotionally provoked to anger because dad thought that was cute, that it handicapped their ability to learn. Let me use an old term, old-fashioned term, concentrate. And the loss of the ability to concentrate now is called a learning disability. It's always been a disability to learning. They couldn't concentrate. But now we've put it in a class of its own. But we're not dealing with the root issue. The father provoked the child to anger and destroyed their courage to face new material and know that they can start to learn it at one speed or another. Rather, that's too hard. I can't get that. Well, what makes you think you can't get that? Well, truth was told, my daddy hollers at me till I get angry. My daddy teases me until I can't take it anymore. Now, those would be insightful, open, honest answers. But that's not likely to be the explanation you get. It's amazing what the Bible says on practical things, doesn't it? Then we have the 12th one here. Servants, obey. Now that's similar to the children obeying their parents, isn't it? It's another one on obey. Servants, obey in how many things? All things. Your masters. You don't have to obey all the masters, just the ones you have. This means when you go on a job, you're to serve the master above you. And if you're one of those lower management, then you have to serve the management above you. And they have to serve somebody above them. There needs to always be somebody over us to some degree or another. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh. That is, in the human realm. There are those that we are to serve. We're to follow the instructions. We need to understand that that is a human relationship. He said, don't do it. Not with eye service. Boss is coming, we better get busy. The boss is gone today. We can all take it easy. This would be almost like a vacation day, you know. I am quoting, by the way, things I have heard. That's not how Christians operate. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You obey them, but you don't obey them to please them. Now here's a word of encouragement for two or three of you at least. You obey them, but you don't have to please them. See, you might have a boss that you can't please. That's frustrating, isn't it? Never can please them. They're never satisfied. That's irrelevant. That's not your job to please them. It's your job to obey them. And if that pleases them or doesn't please them, that's not the real issue. You're not doing it for what they see. You're not doing it to please them. Now, if they're pleased, that's what's called a side benefit. Be thankful. But that was not your purpose. That's not your goal. This will bring you some ease of stress on some jobs. Some jobs, the people above, it's their management procedure to never be happy. One person just confessed. He's worked a job like that. Rest of you staying quiet enough. Well, that's all right. But you understand what I'm talking about. If you haven't been there, thank God you haven't. And have sympathy with those that are. But realize, we don't have to please any human being. We just obey what they say. We don't do it because they're watching. Stop when they're not. We don't try to please them. No. We just obey God. We're obeying what this person tells us. He says, but in singleness of heart, no double heart on this, fearing God, realize this, that you're obeying is because God said it, not because the boss told you what to do. You say, well, I don't see where it makes sense to do what he says. Really, it doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, do it. So you do it. Well, I think it ought to be done differently. Well, that's a co-worker. And when he's not looking, I'm going to do it the way I think it ought to be done. That's not the issue. You say, well, I can't obey my boss. Then find yourself another one. Be glad you're not under bondage and slavery where you can't find another one. Find one you can work for. You know what most people look at when they're looking at a job? How much money I'm going to get. They don't look at, can I survive this job? Can I survive the boss? Can I survive what's going to be required of me? Those are things discussed afterwards. What would you want a job if you couldn't do what you're told to do? Whatever it paid. Would you be willing to lose your virtue and destroy your testimony for $1 million a week? Now the world would, wouldn't they? That wouldn't bother them a bit. You know, the devil believes everybody has their price. But see, we've already been bought by the blood of Jesus, and that's above price. So we do it because we fear God. He says, obey Him. So you obey Him. He's saying, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. Just get in on the job. See how much you can do. You'll say, that won't be fair. Find that word fair in the Bible and see what it tells you. Tells us some women are fair. It never does say much about men being fair. Aren't you been glad you aren't described as fair like the women are described as fair? It's amazing what we do with that word fair. It's the great scapegoat for a whole lot of things we want. Life isn't fair. Work isn't fair. But you do things because you love God. And you're going to do it heartily as to Him, not unto men. You know, the world doesn't like us. But it's hard for them to get along without us. They have to have us. Because somebody's got to do the work. Somebody's got to get it done. And there's a Christian. We don't like him and we'll pick at him and we'll mock him. But I sure hope they don't call in sick. We have a lot to do today. So-and-so called in sick. And there's a lot to be done. That won't make any difference. That's the way it ought to be between the Christian and the law, shouldn't it? Do it heartily. Throw yourself into it. Because the Lord's watching. And you're doing it because you're fearing Him. You're doing it to Him. Do it heartily as to the Lord. And if the people around you don't like it, that's their problem. If they do like it, that'll just make it a little easier. But you still do it because you're pleasing God on the job. It goes on and says, knowing, know this, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, if all you are is a man pleaser, working with eye service, and you're just trying to keep the people happy, the only reward you may get is the least they promised to pay you. I mean, how often do they make a mistake and throw bonuses in the check without crowing about it? You say, I'm supposed to get a check this week, and I worked 40 hours, and I was looking for $400 before taxes, and do you know they wrote it for $3,500? They liked the job I did. Tell me, where is that? I'll send some other people by. Doesn't happen, does it? If they think they got you at 10 an hour, they aren't even going to pay you $10.50 till they need to. Fact is, if they could find a way, they'd probably drop it to 9. Bob Spies told me this morning he's working a job at Mac. I'm just taking what he told me. Don't get mad at me for telling this. But the job he was working, they decided to relist it at 30% less per hour. He said he was glad he could get transferred to a different job then. They just marked down what they were paying him out there, 30% on that job. Do you understand what I mean by pay you the least they promise? And then, if they can, they might even figure a way to pay less than the least they promised. They say you can make between $10 and $50 an hour, mark down 10. Don't you worry about that 50. That was bait to get you to take the job. Is this not the way it is? But here's what it is. You get on the job and you do the work of a person and a half or two or three people, and you only get paid for the one by them. But you know you did it heartily to the Lord, and He's going to make up the difference. We're talking about putting drywall in the nursery. I told the men. I said, I can hold drywall, but I got a college scholarship because it wasn't safe for me to nail it. Man was paying me to do a job, and then he asked me to help on the drywall. Wasn't he paying that? I was on contract to paint his house, I think for $30. Now, that was bad times. And $30 in my pocket for working for him was a lot easier than the work I'd done for Dad at no money. You know, and you know, I understood math. So there I was. I was painting away. He said, here, come help me with this drywall. He said, I'll hold it and you nail it. I said, man, I can't nail that drywall. He said, when I go to hit a nail, I only have one eye. And my depth perception's not good. And I'm as likely to hit the drywall as I am the nail. He said, you are getting a college scholarship, aren't you? I said, what for? He said, for being blind in one eye. My eye, that helped me for 4 years. He knew of such a thing. I've heard of people red-headed getting scholarships and being left-handed getting scholarships, but being blind one eye getting a scholarship, that was a new one to me. My, was I glad that I'd done a little extra. And he didn't pay me a penny more, but it paid off big time. The Lord worked that out. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Lord has a way of seeing you get rewarded, even if the people don't reward you. He has a way. God, He's not going to give you a scholarship for being blind in one eye, likely. Probably be the wrong eye. No, He'll do it some other way. God loves to do things differently. He's so unique. Look at the trees. Look at people. Look at photos of you years ago. He not only makes us different, He then changes us regularly. Always for the better. Smile now. All right, you're following what I'm saying? So He will uniquely reward you. He has an inheritance. That's a big chunk that He can reward with. He has this all worked out. So you serve Him. They pay you. Yeah, that's nice. But then the Lord kicks in because you're doing extra. You do the work of three people. They pay you for one. The Lord will maybe give you pay for five. That's not so bad, is it? He works it out. He said, ye serve the Lord Christ. You obey them. You serve Jesus. He's all and in all. He's what life is about. So we serve Him. We obey them because He told us to. But we're not a slave to them. We're serving Jesus. You say, well, what happens if they fire me? Well, maybe the Lord had someone else needed to have your light shining where they are. And how else was He going to move you place to place? You just learn to serve heartily the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. We've been talking about the positives, but here's the negative. You want to do wrong, don't want to do right, then you'll get paid by the Lord for that. If man doesn't deal with it, the Lord will. He has a way of rewarding. You say, well, I think I'm the exception. I'm sorry. There is no respect of persons. No respect of persons. You may be highly educated or uneducated. You may be old, you may be young. You may be from one background or another. It makes no difference to God. You work heartily for Him, and He'll reward you. You won't do what's right, and He'll see you get rewarded. What a man sows, he's going to reap, and the Lord is well able to take care of things in the long run. You say, well, that sounds good, but I know people got away with it their whole life. I said, the Lord is going to reward them. But they died and never had to face the music. I see. It seems to me I remember a verse. It's appointed unto man, and after that, so they didn't get it their whole life. There's all of eternity to reap it one way or the other. We only see the littlest glimpse of a human existence. By the time you're 150 years old, you'll still have seen only the littlest glimpse of a human's existence. And if you don't make it that far, and I don't think I will, I don't know about you, we're going to see just a little bit, aren't we? You say, well, they got away with it their whole life. That doesn't sound like much when you have the eternal view in mind. He said, you do right, I reward you. You do wrong, and I reward you. I will care for it, so you can either get it on this side or that side. And there's Bible teaching on why some people are going to get it on this side. Saved people, if they've done wrong, are going to have to get it here, because they can't get it there. But lost people have plenty of time to get for the wrong which they have done. And just thinking they are smart enough, or that they were the exception, they've forgotten this. There's no respect of persons. Aren't you glad to know there's a salvation help you do right? Can deliver you, can assist you, and can be practical on your job in getting things done. Now, who knows? You may upset somebody by doing two people's work, and they'll decide they need to keep you and let somebody else go, because you can do both. Yeah, that's better than upsetting the manager saying we can get along without you and not change things. Do it heartily. You're not trying to please other employees. You're not trying to please the union, if there is one. You're not trying to please the management. Can you imagine pleasing all the other employees, all of them, and unions, and management, and customers, and all? Why, a person could wear themselves out worrying about that. Only have to please one, Jesus. If People say, well, it's so simple being a Christian. I'm glad it's simple. They're the ones who have it complicated. We have Jesus. He's the great Savior. He produced a great salvation. And He gives a great Christian life. First three chapters of Colossians. God willing, next week we'll pick up in chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to realize the wonderful things that You do. Help us to stand amazed at what You've done. And we'll thank You that we can do things in the name of Jesus. And we'll thank the Holy Spirit for empowering us to do these things in the name of Jesus. Father, help us to lay hold of the treasures and the power that's available to us. Help us to find what You've provided in our salvation, to have strength of soul, to be different from the world and different from lost professors in religion. Help us to evidence the genuine salvation of Jesus. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, you give us a hymn to close with.